Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Fiqh of Marriage, Rulings on Lineage and Paternity. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah. Allahumma علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا وصلى الله أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
السلام عليكم
Welcome إن شاء الله تعالى to today's lesson in the fiqh of marriage and on the lineage and paternity إن شاء الله تعالى. And we ask Allah to, inshallah, give us the benefit of this lesson and to increase us in the knowledge and fiqh of His religion and cause it to penetrate and benefit our minds so that we learn the rulings of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may He make it spread to the rest of the society. Ameen, inshallah. So alhamdulillah, today we have a continuation of the hadiths that we began speaking about regarding the types of separation between husband and wife in the things that end the marital contract. And the last thing that we covered was the mi'an. The mi'an, does everybody remember? What is the mi'an? When would a person need to use the mi'an? That's right, that's right. Jazakallah khair. Well, the husband, when we covered the hadith previously, where a man, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I found my wife, Awdhubillah, doing a very big sin, you know, in his marital bed. So he said, if I talk, I don't have witnesses, so I will be whipped. I will be punished. The had for accusing a chaste woman is a punishment. And if I go and look for witnesses, then it will be too late. And if I keep quiet, how can I stay with such a woman and keep quiet about what I saw? And so what is the way out? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed a way out for him, which is the bi'an, which is the mutual cursing between husband and wife. And when a man does that, he can absolve himself from the lineage of that child. He can absolve himself of the paternity. So today we have a new hadith, inshallah, which talks about a man denying paternity of a child wrongfully, or a woman bringing a child into the family that is not from the family wrongfully. And so let's read the hadith together, inshallah ta'ala, and then we'll look at the commentary by our Shaykh Afiyah Muhammad Salim. And again, these are lessons from Masjid Nabawi in Madinat al-Munawwara, inshaAllah ta'ala. On the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, when the verses of the li'an were revealed, any woman who enters into a group or a family, a child that is not from them, then she has nothing with Allah. And Allah will not enter her into His Jannah. And any man who denies a child while looking and recognizing him, Allah will barricade him from him. And He will expose him. Allah will expose him in front of all of the creation, from the beginning of them to the end of them. This hadith, again, the author, he brings this hadith regarding a woman who brings a child into a family. Meaning that the mother, the woman, she's the one who knows who the true father of the child is. So here in this hadith, the woman, she is the one who will get a big curse from Allah. if she brings a child from another man, and then she pretends that that is the child of her husband, and then she brings this child into that family with the husband as if it is the husband's child. And the scholars, they say that the woman, she is responsible for this. She knows more than the husband knows. The husband doesn't know. You know, whatever child his wife has, he believes it's his. Whereas the wife, she would have knowledge of that. And this is even what one of the Sahabi, he said to Umar radiallahu anhu. He said, "Oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, I know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than my own child." Because some of the Jewish people, they were, Allah revealed that they recognized Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam like their own child. So this Sahabi, he said, "I know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than my own child. I recognize him more than my own child, because the Quran, it was revealed to him, and the wahi does not make a mistake. But as for women, we never know what a woman might have done. So we don't know if this is really my son or not. So actually, I know the Prophet better than I know my own son." This is how the Prophet recognized the truth of the Messenger. So here the Prophet in this hadith, he is giving a stern warning to any woman who brings a child into a family. And here it doesn't say she brings a child and attributes it to the father, but it says she brings it into the family, because all of the family will be affected by a child who is wrongfully attributed to that father. Because not only will the father have responsibility for that child, but even the brothers and sisters, they will inherit, he will inherit from them. They cannot marry him when normally they might have been able to marry somebody from another family. Some family members will think that that child is really their brother and sister when he's not. He's from a different family. He's from a different father. So it will affect the whole family. The father, when he passes away, the inheritance will go to that child, when in reality that child doesn't deserve any inheritance. And perhaps that child who was born from a different father, and the woman brings him into the family, then he might end up marrying his own sister, because he doesn't know that's his sister. If he was born to and the mother said this is a certain father's child, then he might end up marrying his sister from his actual father. His actual father might have had a daughter, and so it would be his half-sister, and he might end up marrying her. So you see how it affects the whole family? It makes halal what Allah made haram. His half-sisters from that true father now are halal for him, because he doesn't know who his true father is. And he might end up doing something gravely wrong, like marrying his own sister, or he might inherit from those he has no right to inherit. So the Prophet said, whoever brings a child into a family, not just to a father, but it's the whole family who will be responsible. Then the Prophet he continued, he says that she will not have anything from Allah. What is the reward of a woman who does this? فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي شَيْءٍ. She will not get anything from Allah. So if she doesn't get anything from Allah, this means, in other words, that she's pushed away from Allah. And this is called cursing. The word la'ana in Arabic means to put away from Allah's mercy. So if she doesn't get anything from Allah, who else can she turn to? Shaitan. So she'll get affected by the shaitan. She's getting the curse from Allah, so now she'll be influenced by the shaitan. So this is a very grave warning for a woman. Is it clear what we're talking about? A woman, she does the zina, with another man, and then when she has a child, she pretends or she claims that it's the child of her husband. You see that? How the Prophet ﷺ is warning against this. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, and Allah will not enter her into his Jannah. Allah will not enter her into his Jannah. That's the punishment. And he said his Jannah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show that I am the one who is putting her away and I will not enter her into my Jannah. And when Allah says his Jannah, it doesn't mean that he lives in the Jannah or it's his garden like he lives in it. Just like we say the Kaaba is the Baytullah, the house of Allah. Does Allah live in the Kaaba? Astaghfirullah. But it's his house, meaning he owns it. It's like showing the honor of the Kaaba. Baytullah, the Kaaba is the house of Allah because it's a type of honoring. Even all the masjids are called the houses of Allah. What it means is Allah is honoring those homes by calling them his own homes. In the same way, he's telling the woman, this is my Jannah, I will not enter her into my Jannah. The next part of the hadith, it says, and any man who rejects his child, then he will also get a punishment. The man, sometimes he gets in an argument with his wife. And so when she's pregnant, he doesn't want to be responsible for the child. So he will tell the wife in the course of the argument, that's not my child. In fact, he knows it's his child. And the Prophet said, any man who rejects his child, and he doesn't want to support that child, or he wants to cut him off, and he recognizes it. The Prophet says he's looking at that child. He knows it's his son. He can even recognize his own traits in that child, but he rejects him. Then the reward for that is that Allah will separate him from the reward on the Day of Judgment. Allah will separate him, cover him up from the rewards. Or he will put a hijab between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like he put a hijab between himself and his own son. The man he denied his own child, and Allah will put a barrier between himself and that man on the Day of Judgment as a punishment for that. And he will expose him in front of all of creation. How is he going to expose him? By saying, this is your child that you denied. So then in front of all of creation, he will be embarrassed or exposed that this was his child, but he didn't want to accept the paternity to that child. And even the woman, she gets this punishment by bringing the child into the family. The man gets the punishment by denying his child. And a child will be punished if he attributes himself to a different father than his real father. A child will also be punished if he claims a lineage that is not his. For example, a child, he comes from a very poor family, and so he wants to raise his status. He says, I come from this tribe or this lineage. And he wrongfully claims to have that noble lineage when he doesn't really have that lineage. He changes his father's name to some other father and claims that. Well, that child will also be punished because of changing what is true. So all three of them, the father, the mother, or the child, they can take punishment by changing their lineage. So in Islam, lineage is very, very important. Nasab. Because the lineage is related to the family. In Islam, it has a lot of emphasis on the family. It's a family-based religion. The Islam wants, it builds a society based on family. And so the Islamic society, it stands on a system of family life. So if the family is distorted, like we mentioned, a child is brought into some family that's not his, or the father denies the child, or the child claims a different family, then it corrupts the whole family system. And this will lead to a disbalance in the society, in the Islamic society. So this is why lineage is very, very important in Islam. And Islam does not allow the corruption of lineages. It doesn't allow the corruption of lineages. Allah mentions it in the Quran. He says, we created you from male and female, and nations and tribes, so that you know one another. It's part of the Allah's sunnah in His creation that He created tribes and nations and different families so that we know each other. That's how we recognize one another. He's from that family. He's from that lineage. Otherwise, people become like herds of animals. Without the lineages, people are just like animals. They just procreate. They don't have any lineage. They don't have any care for the making themselves into families and lineages and preserving that lineage. They become like animals in the wild. And the Shaykh, he mentions that even if we look at objects, they have a type of lineage. Like a car, for example. If you have a car, if you know the make, the model, you can find out where was it built. What is the manufacturer. If you have the VIN number, you can look up, the lineage of that car, its origin, where was it manufactured, what year was it manufactured. You can trace the lineage of a car. So even things like that, we can find out, more about, who built it, and who was involved with it, what company is it from. So the human being is similar to that. That, we have a code where we can find out where we came from. Who was our grandparents? Who was our great-great-grandparents? That code is our lineage. Our lineage. That's what is called nasab in Arabic. Nasab, it means the lineage. It's one of the five things that Islamic law has been sent to protect. Have you heard of the five maqasid al-sharia, or the aims and intents of the sharia, the higher objectives of the Islamic law?
No.
There are five things that the Islamic law has been sent to protect. One is religion, the deen. Number two is life. Number three is wealth. Number four is the mind. And number five is the nasab, the lineage. These are five higher objectives of the Islamic law. It was sent to protect these things in the society. And that's how, when we look at all of the Islamic laws, we find that they've come under one of these five categories. Some of the ulama, they add a sixth one, which is honor. But it's similar to lineage. It's similar to the lineage. So here are the benefit, also another benefit of having the families and having the lineage. One of the things they would do in the past, if somebody did a crime, somebody, he was a murderer or he did a crime, the family would kind of like disown him. They would, send him away for some time. And so that, whenever that person went anywhere, people would say, oh, that's the man whose family disowned him. So it would act as a punishment for criminals. People wouldn't want to do crime because they feared that their family would cast them out, and that had provided a type of protection from people repeating to do crimes, because they didn't want to be cast out from their families. So this is another important role of family in society. So this indeed is a warning for the mother, the father, and the child not to wrongfully attribute the lineage to someone else. Also, the old mother gives some other examples, like a person, he takes a free person and he makes him into a slave. Like Yusuf alayhi salam, Prophet Yusuf, he's a free man, they made him into a slave. They say this is also similar, it's a big sin to take a free person and make him into a slave. Allah will not look at that person. Another simple thing is making a free sometimes people will take a free person who was very, very poor. He was very destitute, and he would go to somebody who would claim that he was a slave so that he could sell him to a very rich master. So then that poor person can live in the castle of the rich master and have nice food and live a comfortable life. Sometimes they would do that. That's also something that's sinful, because you cannot take a free person and just claim that he's a slave and sell him to somebody else. That would also be wrong. And the other way around, sometimes a master, he would do a big sin by freeing his slave, and then he would change his mind. And then he would tell people, this is my slave. And he had already freed him. So he's actually wrongfully keeping him. Because once you free the slave, you cannot take him back. So this is also another major sin. Another major sin, similar to this, is a man who divorces his wife, but then he regrets it, so he denies it in public. He says, no, I didn't divorce her. But actually, he did divorce her. So now he forces her to live with him, even though she's not really his wife, and he's doing an evil act with her. That's also a very, very big sin. And, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he mentions something. He says that a person can actually pay bribery. A woman can bribe her husband to make him acknowledge the divorce. So bribery is haram, right? It's not allowed to give rishwa. But say that you're put in a position where you are forced, you are to get your right, you have to pay that bribery, or otherwise you're going to end up doing some great wrong. So for example, this woman, she knows she's divorced. But in court, when she goes to court, where are the witnesses? No witnesses. Where's the paper? There's nothing written. So the judge, he says, I want to rule in favor of the husband. Because the marriage contract is here, but there's no proof of the divorce. So now the woman knows between her and Allah that she's divorced, right? So what can she do? She can actually pay some money to the husband, like a type of bribe, you could call it, and say, okay, just acknowledge my divorce, or give me a divorce, she's already divorced, but just acknowledge it in court, and she can actually pay that money, and it's kind of like a bribery. But it's allowed because she wants to get out of she wants to get out of that situation where she would be forced to do something very sinful. And anyway, she's not allowed to allow her husband to have relations with her in that case. Because she knows she's divorced, she's not allowed to allow him to do that. Okay, and also the same thing with the slave. If the master freed him, but then he says, you're still my slave, he's allowed to pay him off. Say, where is your proof that I freed you? And then he's allowed to give him some money, like a bribe, to make him free after that, inshallah. These are some of the rulings here to protect the lineage and protect the system of marriage and divorce, and also the system of the slave and the free person. And basically the point of the Prophet's warning, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to maintain the lineage so that nobody is wrongfully attributed to somebody else. To keep that pure, that lineage, or that person who's his father and his great-grandfather and great-grandfather, everybody knows who they are and where they came from. If that is not done, people become like animals. People are just like animals, they just reproduce. Nobody knows whose father is who, right? That's what will happen to human beings if they don't maintain these laws. So Islam wants to maintain that system of order in society in order to make the family unit strong and keep the family system very, very strong in society. Okay, and there's a similar hadith here, Allah knows best, that whoever acknowledges a child for even one moment, then he can never deny him after that. So, like, say a father, his wife is pregnant, and he sees that she's pregnant, and for the whole period of the pregnancy, he's happy. He tells people, I'm going to have a son, I'm going to have a child. And he keeps quiet, and he doesn't have any problem with it. When the child is born, then he says he doesn't like the child, or he doesn't like the way he looks, or he thinks he looks different. So then he says, no, no, this is not my child. Is he allowed to do that? He's not allowed to accuse his wife. Because the whole pregnancy, he didn't say anything. If he thought that his wife was pregnant from somebody else, he should have right away said something. He should have, and he should have some proof for that. But he's watching her pregnant, and he's as if he's acknowledging, this is my child, right? The whole pregnancy acknowledges his child. Not even for one moment. The Prophet ﷺ said, even for one moment, if he acknowledges the child, then he cannot deny it. The whole 9 months, he saw the wife's stomach getting bigger and bigger, and he's happy that he's going to have a child. When he sees the child, for some reason or another, he denies it. This is not allowed. If he really didn't think it was his child, he should have said that in the beginning. And also, sometimes the shaitan, he plays a trick on people. That when the child is born, some evil, devilish people, they'll say to that father, that child doesn't look like you. And he tries to create some fitna. Say, are you sure this is your child? And so then, in order to close that door, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever acknowledges the child for 1 minute, he can never deny it after that. Likewise, the child's born, the neighbors come over to congratulate him, and he has them come in, and he serves them tea. They say, what do you have? He says, a boy, or I have a girl. And then when the child gets a little bit older, for some reason he doesn't like the child, he says, this is not my child. Can you do that? No. Because he already had the congratulations. If he wouldn't accept congratulations, right? If he didn't think it was his child. So he should have immediately said, no, this is not my child. But we're going to come to that point, which is, can he deny the child just because of the way he looks? We're going to come to that point in a minute, inshallah. Okay, so the man, if he sees that in the wife, then he has to raise it to the judge immediately. He has to raise that issue. But once he shows contentment with the child, then he cannot deny it after that. Contentment is a sign of acceptance. Quietness, when he sees the pregnancy, he sees the birth, even being quiet is a sign of contentment. Because if he did object it, he should have raised the issue to the authorities. Okay? And now the other issue here is the doubt. That can a person deny the child due to some doubt about the characteristics of the child? Now here there's a hadith narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him. He said that a man said, O Messenger of Allah, my wife gave birth to a black child. The man, he came to the Prophet system, he was Arab, he was white, and his wife was also white, but the child was black, or dark colored. So he came to the Prophet system, he said, O Messenger of Allah, my wife gave birth to a black child. He was very upset, what happened. So the Prophet system, the way he answered him, he said, do you have any camels? The man said, yes. He said, do you know the colors of them? What are the colors of them? He said, they're red. He said, did you ever find a brown one amongst them? A different colored one amongst them? He said, yes. He said, how did that happen? So the man himself, he said, perhaps somebody in his lineage, perhaps the lineage overwhelmed him, or like the recessive gene came out, basically. فَلَعَلَّهُ نَزَهُ عِرْقٍ. Perhaps somebody in his lineage, that's where he's just coming out from, his great-grandparents, something like that. No. So then the Prophet said, perhaps your son, the same thing happened to him. Perhaps his lineage, somebody in his lineage finally came out to he's expressing the traits of one of his ancestors, basically, is what the man himself said. The camel, when he has a different colored child, is expressing the trait of one of his ancestors. So the Prophet said the same thing for your child. So here the ulama, they talk about the issue of, can a man accuse or deny the child, the paternity of the child, based on a differing color or differing quality. And here the Prophet is stating that it is not allowed to do that. It is not allowed to deny the child or make li'an to the wife, cursing on the wife. Just like in animals, the traits they get passed on. The Shaykh, he mentioned something here, which is that the sperm and the egg, the sperm, they have a tail and it has the head, and it contains the DNA, the helix, which has the genes in the tail of the sperm. It has the DNA of the father. And this carries all the characteristics of the father. And then when it meets with the egg, it has the DNA of the mother. Now when this child is formed, the embryo, some of those genes are dominant and they're expressed in the child. Which means that, let's say, the father's genes are stronger on some characteristics. So those are expressed in the child. Say the father is very tall and the mother is short. So the father's gene of tallness is expressed in the child. Whereas the shortness of the mother is hidden. And likewise, some of the traits of the father are going to be shown, expressed, and some of them are going to be hidden. And the same thing for the mother. Some of her traits are going to be dominant, and some of them are going to be hidden. So what happens to those hidden traits? They are still in the child. The ones that are recessed, or they are still in the child. So when that child grows up and he gets married, maybe some of those hidden traits will now come out because they were prevented from showing themselves in himself because other traits were more dominant. But now in the child, perhaps the child, the grandchild now, that child will show those traits. They will come out. They won't be hidden anymore. You see that this is what they talk about in embryology. So the subhanAllah, the Prophet he said perhaps the lineage has kicked in. Perhaps someone in the lineage, some of them had been expressed. And this is one of the miraculous hadiths of the Prophet that how did a person in Arabia have an understanding of a gene being hidden and then being expressed later on? This is only a miracle. It can only be from wahi. The Prophet ﷺ, he lived in the desert. And the Shaykh, he said that, and there's another hadith too, which is also similarly miraculous, where the Prophet ﷺ, he was asked, why does a child resemble the father or the mother? SubhanAllah. Why the child, he resembles the mother or the father. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if the father's water goes first, then he will be similar to the father. And if the mother's water goes first, then he will be similar to the mother. And this is a miraculous expression of what happens when the father's traits or the mother's traits become dominant. This is a miraculous statement. How did the Prophet understand, or how could he have understood how the water, the basic, we have the mixing of the sperm and the egg, right? And he's the words he's saying, if the water of the father, the sperm, if that gene goes first, is dominant, he will resemble who? The father. And if the water of the mother, which is the egg basically, if that gene, that is dominant, or that goes first, the way he said, sabaqa. Sabaqa means it goes ahead. And the child will resemble the mother. He said this 14 centuries ago. SubhanAllah. So this is something that can only be from wahi. This can only be from revelation from Allah Ta'ala. And the Shaykh, he said that there's two types. Also another story similar to this. There was an Italian sailor. He was sailing in the Black Sea. And it was very, very dark. It was a very dark storm. The storms, sometimes the clouds are very, very black. And he said he heard the ayah in Surah An-Nur. that talks about a person who's in the darkness, and it says, "Dhulumatin ba'duha fawqa ba'd." إِذَا أَخْرَجَ يَدَهُ لَمْ يَكَدْ يَرَاهَا. He says in Surah An-Nur, Allah is describing the state of the disbeliever, and He says that it's like a person in a darkness, above darkness, layers of darkness in the ocean. If he puts his hand out, he can't even see it. He can hardly see his hand. So this sailor, when he was in that storm, he put his own hand in front of him, but he couldn't see his own hand. It's so dark, the darkness of the clouds. And he said, how did Muhammad ﷺ know about what it would be like on an ocean in the darkness of a storm? Because it says the darkness of the clouds. It says darkness is layers of darkness. So the ulama say the darkness of the clouds, the darkness of the night or the sky, the darkness of the ocean, you know, layers of darkness. Yes, the ocean has layers of darkness within it. So this sailor, he said, how did Prophet Muhammad know this? When he lived in Arabia, a desert, there's no ocean within the desert, and he never left, he never went on the ocean, he never sailed, he never left the Arabian Peninsula as a prophet. How did he know that there was a darkness that you cannot even see your own hand on the ocean when there's these layers of darkness? So he accepted Islam. He accepted Islam. So the Prophet, when he informs us of some of these matters of the unseen, the ghaib, obviously he didn't have a microscope. These are matters of the ghaib. But he informed us through the wahi, the revelation from Allah. And the scholars say there's two types of revelation. There's the revelation of, that is, as Imam Suyuti explained, we have one type of revelation that is written down in the books and we recite it as an act of worship. That's the Quran, right? That's the one that we, that's one type of revelation. He said there's another type of revelation, which the Sahaba, they were not supposed to write down at that time, and they didn't recite it as an act of worship. And that is the Sunnah. Yes, the Hadith. The Hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ are a type of revelation. And it's a type of inspiration, you could say. He didn't say it from himself. It was inspired into his heart. And he even said it in some hadith, that the angel Jibreel inspired into my heart that a person will not die till his risk is complete. And even another Sahabi himself, he had experienced this type of inspiration. It's not, but he felt when he recited the Fatiha to cure a sick person, he said, I had this inclination in my heart that this would benefit him. So this type of inclination in the heart could be one of the sources of revelation to the Prophet ﷺ. And this is how he was able to speak without speaking from his desires. He spoke from revelation, even his hadith. Sometimes you have some hadith that says that Allah says this. Allah says, oh my servants, so on and so forth. That is not Quran. That's Hadith Qudsi. But it's not Quran. Because the Quran is the words are from Allah as well as the meaning. Whereas the Hadith Qudsi, the meaning is from Allah, but the words are from Prophet Muhammad. Hadith Qudsi, you cannot recite it in prayer. Whereas the Quran, we can recite it in the prayer. Hadith Qudsi could be weak or it could be authentic. There could be some, because the chain, the sanad, sometimes you have a Hadith Qudsi which says that when Prophet Muhammad said that Allah said, that could actually have a weak chain, could be weak. Whereas the Quran is always authentic. So the Hadith Qudsi is different than the Quran. So the Prophet, he informed us of some of these matters of the ghaib that Allah revealed to him. Now the issue here, when the Prophet, he was addressing this man with the camels, it was very interesting, and this is the closing point here, is the way the Prophet answered the man. The man, he said, my wife gave birth to a black child. The Prophet could have said, it's the creation of Allah. Allah has power to do it. And that's it. But he wanted the man himself to get to the answer. So he started asking him questions. He said, don't you have a camel? He said, yes. Did the camel, are they always the same color? What color? And then the man himself arrived at the conclusion. He said, perhaps it was his ancestors. So the Prophet said, that's like your own child. Why did he answer him this way? This is in order that the man be completely removed from his doubts. This is the beautiful character of the Prophet, the beautiful way that his expression or his communication with people, that he knew that if he just gave him the answer, the man would still have some doubt in his heart. So he wanted the man himself to come to the answer. So that when he sees the answer himself, then he'll know this is the truth and he won't have any doubt remaining in his heart. A similar thing happened when a woman came to the Prophet. She said, can I do Hajj on behalf of my mother who passed away? So the Prophet, he could have said yes. She asked because she had a doubt, would it be accepted or not? So instead of just telling her yes, go ahead and do it, he asked her, if your mother had a debt, wouldn't you pay off the debt for her? She said, of course. So then he said, so the same for the Hajj. So then the woman, she realized, she felt like this is an obligation that she's fulfilling on behalf of her mother. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu, one time he kissed his wife in Ramadan. So he came to the Prophet and he said, oh, I did something terrible, I kissed my wife. Or he was asking, what should I do? So the Prophet, he gave him an analogy. He said, if you gargled some water and you spit it out, would it be of any harm to your fasting? Because gargling water, it could lead to drinking, but it doesn't have to. So it's similar to the kissing, but not leading to anything more than that. So Allah, he said, if I gargled water, oh, there wouldn't be any harm. So he said, but the same thing with what he did. You know, it's just like gargling water. He didn't drink it. If he had drunk the water, then you're in trouble. So the Prophet he made an analogy for him in order that he understand, the way that was part of his beautiful way of addressing people and the way of he was informing us. So anyways, to summarize this hadith, that the animals, they have genetics, and so humans also, they have genetics. And this is from the guidance of the Prophet. This is one of his teachings from the inspiration Allah gave to him. And this is the beautiful explanation that he would give to the Sahaba, that he would even let them answer their own questions in order that they feel comfortable and not have any doubts, and they wouldn't feel any lingering doubts or suspicions in their heart, inshallah. So this brings us to the conclusion of this hadith, inshallah. If there's any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshallah, from them. Are you familiar with that narration with the sailor? I don't know if they mentioned his name. There was the sailor who accepted Islam. He was European, but I think some of them, they say that he dived. There was a diver or something, and he found there's layers of light in the ocean. And this is what's also mentioned. And so the layers, it says, "Dunu matin foku dhulmat." Darkness is after darknesses. So yeah, I think one of them, the one the Shaykh mentioned, he couldn't see his hand, and that's explicitly mentioned in the surah. So, and then there's another one, I think, another person accepted Islam after he dived in the ocean, and he found that there's gradients of light, which is described in Surah An-Nur, subhanAllah. Any questions about the acknowledging the child or denying the child, things like that? May Allah reward you, brothers, inshallah, and may Allah accept from you. SubhanAllah, bihamdik, astaghfirullah, wa atubu ilayk, and Allah.